Luke chapter 2 this morning as we approach the Christmas season. We're looking at the Christmas story and especially the angels this morning. You know, one of the most consistent messages in the entire Bible is about the importance of selfless service. And there was once a lone rider on horseback many years ago in this country who came upon a squad of soldiers who were trying to move a heavy piece of timber. A corporal stood by giving lordly orders to heave and hoe, but the timber was just a little bit too heavy for the squad. And so the rider came up to the corporal and asked, "Well, why don't you help them?" And the corporal, the self-important corporal, said, "Me? Why, sir, I'm a corporal." Dismounting, the lone rider carefully took his place with the squad of soldiers and said, "Now, all together, boys, heave." And as they pulled together, the big piece of timber slid into place. And so the stranger then remounted his horse and addressed the corporal. And he said, "The next time you have a piece of timber too big for your squad, corporal, send for the commander-in-chief." The horseman was George Washington, the commander-in-chief and first president of the United States. In the economy of heaven, the one who serves the most, the one who constantly puts others before him or herself, is the greatest. How do I know that? Well, of course, Jesus told us that. In Mark chapter 10, verses 42 to 45, which I put on the screen for you, Jesus said, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And this is the way that the kingdom of God is structured. Of course, God himself is the greatest, but what does he do? He gives, he serves more than anyone. He gave his only son, Jesus, to leave heaven and come to earth as a man so that all who have believed in him might have their sins forgiven and have life in his sight. He gives life to all of his creations. His providential care for us is unmatched. He listens to our prayers and answers them according to his good will and his good plans for us. And of course, Jesus, the Son of God, modeled for us the same idea when he was here on the earth. Though he was the Son of God, he spent much of his time with sinners and tax collectors, those who were despised the most by society. Even when he didn't have time to eat or sleep, he never turned away anyone who came to him in need and sincerely asked for help. He taught his disciples to do the same on many occasions, not the least of which is when he washed their feet in the upper room. And of course, he gave his life so that we might live in eternity. For that, he has been made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the scripture says, every knee shall bow before him. And so God the Father serves, God the Son serves, and then there are the angels in heaven. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation?" Maybe we should first ask, what are angels? They figure prominently in our passage and in the Christmas story, but there are a lot of misunderstandings about angels. You know, the first thing we need to understand is that they are spirit beings. We wouldn't know anything about angels if God's word hadn't given us a few hints, because they are spirit beings. They're so different from us. They can take various forms as God so commands them, but in their natural state as spirit beings, they are invisible to us. But they are not ghosts. Like so many movies and stories have portrayed angels as being formerly human beings who have died and have somehow earned their wings. That's just not biblical. Apologies to It's a Wonderful Life and others. Angels are created beings. They were created by God before men were created, and they are created beings who serve God, and according to Hebrews 1:14, also serve us. And there are two categories of angels. The first, the ones who serve God faithfully, we call them angels collectively, though there are many different kinds of them. But we call the ones who continue to serve God angels. But then there's the other kind, the angelic beings who rebelled against God, and we collectively call these demons. They're angelic beings who are in rebellion against God. And again, there are probably many different kinds of those, but you know, as a group, we call them demons. And Satan is the chief of these angelic beings who rebelled. He's called in Ezekiel 28, the anointed cherub who covers. So Satan, we know from Scripture, is a cherub, one of the cherubim. Cherubim is just a plural form of the word cherub. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But all of these then demons, these angelic beings who rebelled against God, will be judged and punished for their evil deeds in the lake of fire, or we also call that hell, which the Bible says was created for Satan and his demons. So all angelic beings are powerful, much more powerful than we are, and they are swifter than we are, they are more intelligent than we are, they can't do everything, however. You know, they're not omnipotent, which means all-powerful, they're not omniscient, which means all-knowing, they're not omnipresent, which means they're everywhere all at once. Only God is omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. But all angelic beings are much stronger, much more powerful, much faster than we are. But all angels who have not rebelled against him are ministering spirits sent out to serve us, Hebrews 1:14 says. So do you get the idea? Everyone in heaven serves. God the Father serves, God the Son serves, all of the angels serve. The more one serves, the more profound the sacrifice, the greater the glory in heaven. And if we're going to be at home in heaven, we better get used to the idea of serving. Yet here we are in this life, if we're not very careful, pushing and scratching to get ahead of those who are before us in line, or try to get one step up on those who are weaker than us, whatever ladder it is we're climbing. If we want to give something to Jesus that he would really want this Christmas, we need to learn something from the angels about serving others as we worship God. Let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 8 and eventually read down to verse 14. But for now, just down to the start of verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. God's word says, "In the same region there were some angels staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid.'" I'm going to stop right there. We'll come back and pick it up. The first thing we need to see from these angels is we should never be too big to serve. We should never be too big to serve. In the fields around Bethlehem, there were these shepherds watching over their flocks. In spite of the fact that King David started out as a shepherd boy, and Moses at one point was a shepherd, and the Lord, of course, is the good shepherd, according to Psalm 23, shepherds in the time of Christ were not generally well thought of. Their activities as shepherds made them often unclean, and their remote locations could keep them from getting to the temple regularly to be ritually cleansed. So they were shunned by much of society. And this is in spite of the fact, kind of ironically, that these fields between Jerusalem and Bethlehem were traditionally where the flocks headed for the temple sacrifices were kept. And so these shepherds were intimately involved with the sacrificial system, but society as a whole shunned them. And further, shepherds at this time were suspicious. The general population was suspicious of them. They weren't even allowed to testify in court, historical records tell us. And this is possibly because they were, you know, unskilled, they weren't well paid, they were usually quite poor, and they were involved in usually less than kosher ways to try to make an extra drachma here or there. But they were the lowest. Shepherds were at the lowest level of the socioeconomic ladder of society in Judea. But they were not too lowly for God to include them in his plans for the announcement of the birth of the Messiah. God sent a host of angels to these poor shepherds to announce Jesus' birth. After Mary and Joseph, they were the first human beings to know of the birth of their Messiah. And this is entirely appropriate because, as Jesus told us later, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And nor did these angels think that the shepherds were too lowly to be served by God's holy angels. Have you ever thought of this scene from the angels' point of view? And by the way, did you know there are different kinds of angels? There are cherubim who stand in the presence of God. When God commanded the Ark of the Covenant to be built, he specified that the lid of the Ark should be decorated with two cherubim, and their wings should be outstretched to cover the mercy seat. And later, when Solomon built the temple, the Holy of Holies featured two huge cherubim whose wings stretched across the whole width of the room and covered the place where the ark rested. And so no doubt this served to illustrate the reality in heaven that the cherubim are constantly in the presence of God and covering him in some way, which, you know, we really don't understand. Ezekiel saw these cherubim in a vision of what theologians call the mobile throne of God in Ezekiel chapter 1. He also described these cherubim. He described them as having human form, but they have four faces and four wings. They have straight legs like we do, but the feet are like calves' hooves made of burnished bronze. And under their wings, they have human hands. Their four faces are the face of a man, a lion, a bull, and an eagle. Now, this could be figurative language because poor Ezekiel had to describe things that were indescribable. But this kind of gives us an idea of their otherness and of their grandeur. And as we said before, Satan himself, before his rebellion, was one of these cherubim involved in providing cover for God. So these are very high-ranking angels, these cherubim. There are also described in the scriptures seraphim. And Isaiah chapter 6, verse 2 says they have six wings. With two they fly, with two they cover their faces, and with two they cover their feet. The word seraphim comes from a Hebrew word that means burning. So we sort of assume that there's a phenomenon of flame or fire associated with these, but that's just a guess. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, John describes the scene at the throne of God in heaven, and there are four living creatures leading worship, and they are also described as having six wings and crying, "Holy, holy, holy," leading the host of heaven in worship. So assuming that this is the same kind of being, these are another important class, powerful class of holy angels who worship God and serve us. Now, you probably don't have angels that look like this in your nativity scenes at home. Four faces, human, lion, bull, eagle, four to six wings, hooves like calves, burning with fire. That's not going to sell at Walmart. And if you have angels at all in your nativity scenes, they're probably pictured as women with long flowing hair and two wings. But every angel in the scripture is described as a male in form. And if you have a Precious Moments nativity scene, you are way off the biblical portrait. But don't go and throw them out. That's not what I'm asking you to do. All such representations of angels are just guesses anyway. And this is probably figurative language for stuff that is spiritual in nature. And angels can take any form God wants them to, though that's probably not it. So we don't really know if it was one of the cherubim or one of the seraphim or another kind of angel altogether that appeared to these shepherds, but we do know it was awesome. It was awesome. Later in verse 13, it says there were many angels, but at this point, the scripture clearly says there's only one angel. Verse 9 says, one angel appeared and said, glory to God in the highest. And it's, and it says, the glory of the Lord shone round about them. When I was a kid and I heard this verse, you know, not thinking very carefully, I used to think of them as referring to the angels, that the glory of God was surrounding the angels. But that really can't be, because there's only one angel, and the word them is obviously plural, right? So the them has to refer to the shepherds. So one angel suddenly appeared in the heavens, and the shepherds were surrounded by the glory of the Lord. Remember, a torch is the brightest nightlight any of these shepherds have ever seen. They had no idea about bright lights. And how do I know it was brightly lit? Well, there was one other time in the New Testament when the glory of the Lord shone around people, and it was at the Transfiguration, just before Jesus' death. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. That sounds pretty bright to me. And so these shepherds, one angel appears, they're surrounded by the brightness of the glory of the Lord, and they were terrified. They probably thought they were doomed until the angel said to them, do not be afraid. So here is this awesome, powerful, important, holy angel of God bringing a message of comfort to some lowly, despised, poor shepherds. And they are not too big to serve. We as Christians, we need to be just as eager to serve. No one in this church or in the body of Christ is too big to serve, even the least among us. There are always some, even in the church, who will let their pride convince them that they are too important to serve. But that's a lie straight from hell. Satan thinks he's too big to serve. Is that who you want to be like? Jesus himself came to serve, not to be served. And if that's his mindset, that should be ours as well. And there are many, many other examples around us of this kind of selfless willingness to serve. Take, for example, Walt Disney. When he built Disneyland, before all of the wokeness set in, he did some things right. One was the cleanliness of the park. I was there in the early 60s, and it made an impression on me, even as a kid. One of the phrases that Walt Disney was well known for, in fact, some have said it's the second most common thing he said, is everyone picks up trash. As you may know, Disneyland perfected trash processing. They figured out exactly how far apart the trash cans should be, and they even redesigned the trash can, which all of the theme parks now use, so that the smell would be better contained. And Disney said, I don't care who you are, you don't have to be a guy dressed in white with a little dustbin and a whisk broom. Everyone who works for me, if they see trash, they should bend over and pick it up. It doesn't matter who you are or what you do. And Disney himself, walking through the park on opening day, if he saw trash, and they had a lot of it because they handed out wrapped candy on that first day, he himself bent over and picked up the trash. And the point is, serving others by picking up trash isn't just for menial laborers. It was for everyone. And there's something inspiring about that when it's followed up by the example of the big cheese himself. No one is too big to serve. And so in God's kingdom, serving others will be rewarded. And not serving others will be punished. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 42, and whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, I say to you, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. But he also said to those who were not feeding the hungry, not clothing the naked, not visiting them in prison, Matthew chapter 25, verse 45, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And so if you want to be ready for heaven, you better start serving and get used to it, because that's the greatest thing in heaven, like the angels have shown us. Secondly, as we go on in this passage, we see not only that no one is too big to serve, but we need to love Christ by serving his people. We need to love Christ by serving his people. Pick up the story there in verse 10 where the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born to you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So the angels passed on a message from God to the people whom he loved. And the message was an important one. As we've just read, God was sending his son. He was sending his son into this world from heaven on a mission to seek and to save that which was lost, which at this point was all of mankind. And if you think about it, there has never been a more important message ever. A Savior is born. The human race is no longer doomed to hell, no longer trapped in our sins. If we simply believe in the Savior that God has provided, we can have our sins forgiven and live with him forever in heaven. This is truly good news of great joy. And God wanted to announce this plan, this occurrence to the world in a very dramatic way. And you kind of use your imagination a little bit and picture the scene in heaven when God said, "I have an errand and I need someone to run it for me. Who would like to go?" And can you imagine the scene, knowing about the economy in heaven, which we now know? There were probably hundreds of wings that shot up saying, "Send me, send me, send me, I'll go." Because, of course, serving others is the highest thing in heaven. And so here was a chance to worship God by serving his people, even these dirty, smelly shepherds. Now, I think they were eager to do it, don't you? And even though the shepherds couldn't do anything for the angels, they were eager to serve. And back to reality now. Let me ask you a question. Did God need the angels to go send this message? Nope, I hear it. Nope, he didn't. God can do anything he wants instantly just by speaking it or probably even thinking it. Twice in the New Testament, God's audible voice is heard by men. And in both times, the message is the same. "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." The first time was at his baptism. The second time was at the transfiguration. Somehow God caused the air molecules to vibrate, which is all sound is, without necessarily having vocal cords, caused the air to vibrate in such a way that this message was heard by men instantly, directly. So clearly God didn't need the angels to send any kind of audible message. In fact, the angels, even though they're fast, probably slowed him down a little bit. The angels probably delayed the delivery of God's message by a few seconds. Being a father, I can relate. And Pastor Mike Fabre tells this story. He says, "My dad, when I was a kid, had a green GMC pickup that always seemed to be breaking down. And my dad was a kind of a man's man, always out there working on his car. And I remember when I was a kid, I just wanted to be with dad out there in the driveway or out in the garage when he was working on the truck. He had all the tools and everything he needed to do the work that he was doing. And I was probably just a pestering little kid. But you know, my dad would graciously allow me to help him with the car. I remember one of my jobs was to hold the light for him. Otherwise, I thought, like a surgeon with a laser, here I am, I'm so important, I'm holding the light. And at some point as I got older, I realized that the work light had a little hook on it. And my dad could have easily hooked the light right on the hood. And you know what? One time I had to go to the bathroom, and my dad just hooked the light on the open hood and kept on working. And I thought, oh, well, I guess I wasn't all that needed anyway. And I really wasn't. Another time, my job was to hand him tools. When he asked for them, my dad would say, "Hand me a 9/16 wrench." And I would look for the thing and I would hand for it. But you know, the tool chest had wheels. And my dad could have wheeled it right next to where he was working within hand's reach. And I know I slowed him down, but he was gracious in allowing me to love him by helping him with something that he was doing. Every father knows that feeling. Every boy probably knows that feeling. And God, as our Heavenly Father, here uses angels as his messengers throughout the Bible, in spite of the fact that they probably slowed him down a little bit. Why? Why? He didn't need them. I think the answer is, as we've been saying, serving is the greatest thing in heaven. God gives the angels and us the opportunity to show our love for him by serving those he loves. Leave your finger in Luke chapter 2 and turn back to 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, right before the book of Revelation. 1 John 3 verse 16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." That's interesting. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus, we know, laid down his life for us. We are the ones whom God loves, and Jesus laid down his life for us. That was the ultimate act of service for us and love for God, and we are to respond accordingly. Since he laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our lives for him? No, that's not what it says. Since he laid down his life for us, we are to lay down our lives for the brethren, for other Christians whom God also loves. We show our love for God by serving those whom he loves. That's what Jesus did. That's what the angels do. And that's what we're commanded to do, to show our love for God by serving those whom he loves. Now, back to the same question, does God need us to serve one another? Well, not really. I mean, he could just speak and our needs would be met. Whatever it is we needed would be brought into existence. Whatever it is he wanted to have happen would happen. Psalm 50 verse 12 says, "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains." And in his sermon on Mars Hill, Paul said, Acts 17 verse 25, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." I think it was safe to say God doesn't need us for anything. But because serving is the greatest thing in heaven, he chooses to give us the opportunity to serve one another so that we can show our love for him. That's why God gives us things, so we can use them to love him and serve his people. What are you talking about, Pastor Ken? Well, here's a couple examples. Why does God comfort us in our troubles? So that we can turn around and comfort others who are in the same difficulty. How do I know? Well, the Bible tells me. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Why does God comfort us? So that we can turn around and comfort others. Why does God give us money and possessions? In part so that we can have something good to do for others. Well, how do you know that, Pastor Ken? Scripture tells me. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Why does God give us money and possessions? So that we will have an abundance for every good deed. Why does God give us spiritual gifts? You're probably getting the message by now. So that we can serve others and build up one another to maturity. How do I know? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13. "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, I could go on, but I think you get the idea. Why does God comfort us? So that we will comfort others. Why does God give us things? So that we will have good to do for others. Why does God give us spiritual gifts? So that we can serve one another to maturity. And I could go on, but I think you get the idea. God wants us to love Him by serving His people. And no one is too big to serve. As we finish the passage this morning, we need to see one more point. Verses 13 and 14. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." We need to serve as a gift of worship. We need to serve God as a gift of worship. Suddenly, this one angel was joined by a whole host of angels. And they were praising God, and they were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." Great message. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. How do you have peace with God? You only have peace with God by coming to Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is being announced into the world, and so this is an announcement that glory to God in the highest, it's possible now to be saved. And the angels came to announce that through Jesus, men can finally be at peace with God and each other. Who are the men with whom God is pleased? It's those who believe in Jesus as their Lord. And when we are at peace with God, He makes His peace to shine out of us toward others. That's the essence of the gospel. Jesus has made a way to God for sinful men and a way for us to be reconciled with God. By the way, did you ever notice that the angels didn't sing that message? They didn't sing that message. It clearly says, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. We're so used to Christmas carol theology that says, hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. And even Handel's Messiah sets music to these words, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. I was a bass. You get the idea. Now, this is a harmless misconception, of course, because praising God in song is something we should be doing, and I'm sure the angels do often. But let's go back to Hebrews 1, verse 14 for a moment. I put it on the screen so you don't have to flip all around. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Remember, we said that angels are ministering spirits sent out to serve, right? Whom do the angels serve? The answer might surprise you. The phrase ministering spirits is significant here. The word ministering is liturgikos, which we get our English word liturgy from. That's the reason I tried to say the Greek word for you so you could hear the similar sound. And liturgy is just a plan for a worship or several services of worship. And the word liturgitas speaks of a religious service, especially service of worship to God. Zechariah, one of the other New Testament words, usages of this word, was offering his priestly service or worship in Luke chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel visited him in advance of the birth of John the Baptist. And the Christians in Antioch were likewise worshiping or ministering to the Lord in Acts chapter 13 when the Spirit told them to set aside Paul and Barnabas for the first missionary journey. And so the angels are involved in worshiping God when they do what? When they serve those who are going to be saved. That's what Hebrews 1:14 says. Render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. So they are serving those who will be saved. And that's us. Simplified, this verse simply says that the angels worship God by serving us. In spite of the fact they are ancient, noble, powerful spirit beings who constantly worship God, coming in and out of His presence, they are sent out to serve us, who are less than they in every way, for the time being at least. They humble themselves to serve us. like Jesus humbled himself when he left heaven to become a man. And the service that angels render to us is not a quid pro quo in any way. They are not involved in the good news of the gospel. This is made clear in verse 14 and also in verse 16, where it says that there is no salvation for the angels once that they've sinned. And so the gospel is only joyful for the angels because it is joyful for those whom God loves and to God. So the angels are worshiping God and loving him by serving his people selflessly. And I think that's a principle that we too should be motivated to worship God by serving his people without expecting anything in return. Jesus told us this while he was here on the earth in Luke chapter 6, verses 31 to 35. He said, "Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend in order to receive back the same amount, if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. For you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind and to ungrateful and evil men." So when we do good to others in Jesus' name, when we serve one another without getting anything in return, we are worshiping God and imitating him just like the angels do. And this is the surest way that I can think of to please God, to give him something that he really wants at Christmas time. So we have learned a few things about serving God from these angels in the Christmas story. We should never be too big to serve others around us. No one's too big to serve, and only Satan thinks that he is. We should love God by serving his people, and we should serve others as a gift of worship to God. And all of this is just confirming the example of Jesus himself, who came to serve and not to be served. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus today, all of this service might be going to waste. Jesus gave his life for you, but it will do you no good if you refuse his service to you. The angels have announced the good news, but it will be bad news for you if you refuse, because now you're responsible for having heard the truth. And only those who have heard it and responded in faith will actually be benefited by it. All others will still be under his wrath. So if you're not a follower of Jesus today, this is bad news for you. Unless, under the influence of his Spirit, you come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And you can do that today. You can do it right now. You can accept Jesus as your Savior. It's, as we say every week, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for admit that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. It's a simple, humble, repentant admission that you've sinned. You've sinned against God, and there isn't anything you can do about it. You can't go back and change the past. You're a sinner in God's eyes, and you need a Savior. And that's what B is for. We need to believe in the Savior that God has sent. And that Savior, of course, is Jesus Christ. That's what we've been talking about all morning. The angels came to announce that Jesus had been born into this world, the one who would give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And if we simply believe in him, we will be saved. And then C, if we believe in him, it's natural for us to trust in him, to follow after him, and that's where the C comes in, commit our way to follow him. If we are willing to commit ourselves to follow him as our Lord, the scripture says we will be saved. So if you'd like to talk to me about this, I'd love to talk with you. If you're watching on Facebook, give us a call or drop us a line at the church office. If you're here in the room, meet me down front here by the piano and we can chat. But the rest of us, let's remember serving. Serving is the greatest thing in heaven. And if we're going to be comfortable in heaven, we need to be working on that right now by serving others around us. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to examine the story of the Christmas birth of Jesus and the angels whom you sent to make this announcement. Father, we thank you that you have sent your Son into the world. We thank you that this Christmas season there is hope, there is life, and there is promise of something better. No matter how dark the world gets, your promises will always be kept. And your promises of salvation for those of us who believe in you are as sure as the fact that the sun rises in the morning. And so we thank you, Father, for your promises. And we pray that if there's anyone in the sound of my voice who does not know you, that they would turn their hearts toward you and make their lives yours to command. In Jesus' name, amen.